give it on the first day. I'm just not quite done with it. I got a new computer this week, and it's got a new operating system. And even the old operating system is still a challenge for me. But with the new operating system, it's doubly so. So I go extra slow. So I don't have it quite done. I've probably got two-thirds of it done. But you know, every time I do, I keep saying that when I do another PowerPoint, I'm not going to do an epic. Well, we're at 12 or 13 slides now. So, Cecily, who did the Moses, the Ten Commandments? Yeah, him. That's what I am with. That's what I am with PowerPoints. My wife comes and says, "You still doing that?" Yeah, boy, look what you can do with this. And with this new program, I can still do some pretty cool things. You get to see some new stuff this week. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. We're sure glad to have so many here. This is about, I know we have some visitors from, no, not visitors, betrayers from Oklahoma. And they went to college here, and then they got graduated from college, and or not? Did you? They got all uppity and left. So not really. But anyway, and then the baby walks in. I'm thinking the baby is in her arms still, and he walks in and says, "Hey, what's up?" Okay, Hebrews 3, in verse 13. This will be sort of the theme. And as we go into the days of unleavened bread, we'll build on this. We'll start here in verse 13. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we could give this on the days of unleavened bread, but I thought it would be good to do it here with this subject in mind. Deceitfulness, you can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What does that mean anyway? And again, to kind of break these words down, deceitfulness is being, as you can get from the word, being deceitful or dishonest, to cheat, to deceive, beguile, that's how it says there. And also an element of that, when you talk about deceitfulness, the core of it is to give a false impression. To give a false impression. For example, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Is everybody comfortable? Anybody hot? Okay, who's hot? Our normal people? Converted people? Whoever created these ties should be hung with one of them. I like to just have open collar. What? No. Ephesians 4 in verse 22. So it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the, there's that word again, deceitful lusts. We've talked about some of this in the past, but the deceitfulness is a false impression. Now, deceitfulness is at various levels. We can deceive others, but then the ultimate delusion, there's another word description used in this area, is when we deceive ourselves and we believe it. You know, some people lie so much that they actually believe their own lies after a time. And this is part of what, you know, delusion. Might be another term for politician. But anyway, Matthew 13. Let's go to Matthew 13 now. Matthew 13, verse 22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world," and there's the word again, "deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." In this case, it's pretty obvious. They become wealthy, and that, nothing wrong with that in itself. It could be seen as a blessing. It could really be used to bless the church and so forth. But there's a danger to it. Because you can become so dependent on your own self with the wealth that you don't see your need for God anymore. As opposed to when you were struggling at one time with every paycheck, living paycheck to paycheck. And you knew everything came from God and you had to depend on that. Oh, air conditioning. God created that just for me. Thank you. So, but here's that, the deceitfulness. And that deceitfulness the riches choke it off. So again, it's a choking, a cutting off of the spiritual oxygen, if you will. 2 Thessalonians, so the ultimate here, deception. 2 Thessalonians. Someone asked me, do you think this folks, the one, the, you know, the big guy we're looking for, the false prophet? I said, I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. He might be, he might not be. But we'll just have to wait and see. Because if I made a grand pronouncement, he is the one. He'll die 2 weeks later, and here I am. So, you don't know. But the point is you need to watch and keep an eye out. But here's this ultimate idea here of delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm going to start here in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So Satan's going to be working through this individual with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. He's going to be able to produce miracles, very convincing ones, very powerful ones. And why would that be? What would be the point of that? And with all unrighteousness, the deception among those who perish, or perishing is a better translation, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So, again, it's interesting here, the unrighteousness, see, with all unrighteous deception, the idea of these miracles will be done to deceive. That will be their goal. And in our modern culture today, pretty much we're secularist, but it's in time when you have somebody come along who can do these kinds of things, and it's all designed to deceive, it will be very successful. Supernatural events will take place, and people who have very little training, very little background in the truth will fall for it. But there's also contained in there a warning to us: if we don't receive the love of the truth, you know, most people don't have a love of the truth. If they're not called, they don't know it. Do we have a love of the truth? See, so that when these things happen, we don't get off track. I think we relayed this story to you back in the 80s. We went to a Bible study there in West Virginia, and some of the people just a buzz that the Pope had healed somebody. And that was in the news. Of course, we drive around it. That was before cell phones. Yes, there was life before cell phones. Internet was in its extreme infancy. The guy I worked for had a Apple IIe computer, which was top of the line at that time, where you put in these little floppy disks to four or five of them to make turn it on, whatever it was. Very great. Amateurish. But anyway, the point is, what was the point? So we hadn't heard about it. So we just had the radio. And finally we got there, and some of the people were really buzzed. Do you think it was a real miracle? And if it was a real miracle, how do we explain it? I'm thinking, wow. One, we don't have any proof that anything happened, but already just hearing it, some of them are shaken, and maybe this is a real miracle. And what does that mean? Well, the long and short of it was, this guy really wanted to shake the hand of the Pope, so he got in a wheelchair. And when you're in a wheelchair, they wheel you up to the front line. If you're in the front line, you get a good chance of shaking the Pope's hand. So, came up, shook the Pope's hand, and then he got what he wanted. He got up and walked home. Well, they saw that. That was a miracle. Well, he wasn't paralyzed to start with. But he just wanted to get in the front line. So, anyway. But I was really amazed at how some of the brethren were so quickly questioning whether or not this could be a real miracle, and is it from God, and what does it mean? Da, 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 da. Whoa. See? So that deceitfulness, if you have a real love for the truth, the first thing you ask is, could this be of God? And you have to ask yourself, okay, is what this person who claims to have done that miracle, do they teach God's word? Do they teach God's word? Do they say God's law is done away with, therefore you don't have to worry about it? Well, he's a false prophet, write him off. There's other criteria as well, but you've got to be careful. Just to show you here, the deceitfulness, in this case, is designed to delude the masses. And there's something about human nature, too. We want to be deluded. We want to be fooled. It's better to live in delusion than to face the truth. That's why when somebody is called and comes to true repentance, what a miracle. Because it's contrary to everything we do, everything we think in life. Because remember, he says the death of the old man. We read that already. We have to keep the old man down because the old man wants to come back. So let's now go to Matthew 23. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now we're going to interject this concept of hypocrisy and how it ties in with being deluded or deception and the various aspects of it. These people were very religious, and he called them hypocrites. And they would say they were very godly. They would say they're very holy. For you cleanse the outside of the cup. You look good on the outside. Okay? Everything you do on the outside looks righteous. So you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion, they're stealing, tithes, offerings, and so forth, and self-indulgence, or just wrapped up in themselves. Margin reads here, unrighteousness. But I think self-indulgence is an interesting phrase there. These people were religious, but they were hardened by sin. And I would dare say, some of the most hardened people in the world are religious people. I didn't say those who are true Christians, although we can struggle with that. But when you think you've got the truth, and your way is the only way, and you don't know the truth of God. Now, we believe we have the truth, but we're not going to go out and call a jihad and kill all those who disagree with us. Why? Because we know that God has a plan for everybody. And that plan is, you know, to hopefully bring them to salvation and so forth and so on. And we go through the holy days, we learn that. So many people who are zealous in their religion, I don't care, you can name it, they call themselves Christian or Buddhist or Muslim and so forth, are so deluded they can become very, very vicious. That's just the reality of it, and it's sad, and that's what we're going to see more and more of. We don't hear much about it today in the news, but there are people being beheaded still for being Christian, quote-unquote, whatever, how you want to define that, in the Middle East. Right now, I heard the figure the other day, it's not necessarily with our subject, but it is interesting. 26 million people are in slavery today. That's more people, as far as numbers go, than ever in human history. They're usually sex slaves and this type of thing. And many of them are Western Europeans or Americans. Many of them fair-haired. They're prime property in the Middle East. But they never miss a service, whatever it is. And there's other places as well. Terrible, terrible things go on. And somehow it's okay with them. And if you check it up, it's called trafficking, human trafficking. It's a scourge of our time. It's not just something in the ancient history. And yet they have no qualms about it whatsoever. No qualms about it whatsoever. Hardened by sin. Now let's go to 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. It's so easy to say, but we're so wrapped up in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, why does he say that? How do we make that distinction? Well, it goes on a little bit more here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, to satisfy the flesh. The satisfying the flesh keeps the old man alive. When you're full of sin, and you're dying at that level spiritually, and even some people that still have a conscience towards sin, at least at a certain level, the only way they can really feel alive is to gratify the flesh. Whether it's wild sexual things or drug things or getting involved with spiritism and these different things, it temporarily distracts them from the sin that they're involved in, and it deludes them into, you know, people who've done a lot of drugs will say, it's great. They enjoy it. It's a great way to describe that delusion of it. Well, the world's like a drug. It feels good, and it makes you feel alive. But eventually it comes back and gets you, like all addictions do. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's pretty, and the pride of life. See, they have a pride of life. The older you get, the more the pride of life is crushed. especially if you're a Christian. And even if you're not a Christian, there's an element of life. Don't worry, it'll beat it out of you, the pride of life. But when you're young and healthy and everything's going good, you know, you're gonna conquer Mount Everest. See, we had a young lady. She's graduating from high school. I don't know if I told you this before. She was going to go to college, work full time, buy a car, get furniture. This is while going to college, working full time, go to college full time, get a new car, make payments, get brand new furniture. She's going to conquer the world. So I sat down with her one day and said, "Let's work on a budget. What's that?" So now, where are you going to work? Well, I'm going to work at, you know, XYZ fast food place. Well, let's go see what they make. So saw what they make. You know, $6 an hour, figured out that it ain't going to work. But anyway, there's a pride of life. An arrogance, if you will, of life. And all these things, and guess what? He says, not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's of this world, of the God of this world. These things are all here to delude us, to deceive us, in other words. Now, I'm going to move ahead and get a little more specific. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. These are the people who were back in the Old Testament period. Not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. These people were not deceived. I mean, they had their struggles in life, but they weren't deceived. They knew that this wasn't their world, and they knew this is a temporary stopover for them. Abraham was one of them. They didn't have a division of sight, if you will. The Bible talks about having a single eye. Abraham was one of those people. Let's go to verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You and I seek a homeland. And that homeland is not in this world. Now, it's going to be the kingdom of God's going to come to this planet, yes, but this isn't our time. We sojourn in it. We're learning lessons as we go through life. We're learning from these experiences to prepare us. But we know this isn't our world. That's why we stay out of the politics and so forth. This isn't our world. For those who say such things, verse 14, we say this is not our world, we don't want to be a part of it, and as far as spiritually and at that level and getting sucked into it. For those who say such a thing, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So they'd just gone back to their old homeland and whatever it was. You know, like people who used to live in Texas, but they decided they didn't want to stay in the promised land, so they went to Oklahoma. I'm not going to say any names. So anyway. But let's move on to being silly. Let's go to Matthew 6:22. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Now, this is a peculiar phrase when you first read it. And this is where I really want to kind of focus the rest of the sermon on. We talked about deception and delusion a little bit. Now I want to bring it more into focus for us. We'll talk about singleness of eye. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 22. The lamp of the body, in the old King James says, the light of the body is the eye. This is kind of an illustration of it. Little bitty kids are at school, their eyes are just a light. They love life and everything's fun. And they just have that simplicity that little bitty kids have. They had something rather this week at Lisa's class. And they went to sleep around a campfire. Now, what do you mean campfire? They didn't have a campfire, but they had, I guess, colored paper. And it was cut like flames. At least I don't know. And then they take little rocks and put them around. And they slept in the classroom. But to them, it's camping out. They're having a great time. Did you guys cook hot dogs too? They cooked hot dogs. What was it, you guys? Oh, biscuits. And they had biscuits. And I think they might have been real biscuits. Were they real biscuits? Okay, I got to get the story straight. They were real biscuits, but they cooked them over the fire. Well, no. But to them, it's real.
Brian used to do that. He used to come in and say, "Mom, there's a dinosaur in the backyard. It's huge." I don't know. "We don't have a dinosaur." "Yeah, it's a dinosaur." Anyway, he might do that tomorrow too. I don't know.
All right, so verse 22. "The lamp or the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good," see, "your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye..." And here the eye refers to that singleness of motive in the Greek. It refers to singleness of motive. "Is bad. If your motive of life is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, what does it mean here? "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness," how great is that darkness? If the only thing in you, because you're such living in such delusion, if the only light in you is darkness, how terrible is that? That's what he was saying. Light, as I'm standing, even in when it appears to be no light, there is light. It's just that we can't see it. We have a very narrow range that we can see light, and there's other light that we can't see. And he's sort of saying that here, you know, there's if the only light that's in a person's life is darkness, how terrible is that? You think of, you know, some of the terrible people we can sort of imagine. You know, Hitler, the only light in him was darkness. And it was a great darkness. But that darkness was what drove him, what motivated him. And he felt absolutely correct in it. I've seen, I suppose there did now, some rather elderly SS men from World War II. This is probably 20 years ago that they filmed them. And this one, he has no regret whatsoever. And he helped with the extermination of millions of people. Man, no, it had to be done. And you could tell one time he's just about to say, "It didn't bother me at all." And he caught himself and kind of backed off. But you could tell he had no regret whatsoever. The only light in them is darkness. And that's what Satan is. Satan is totally deluded. He lives in delusion. And that is the premise by which he lives, has his experience. He lied to himself. Let me just start this here. He lied to himself. And probably, I'm guessing, just see how it goes with us, and probably struggled with his lies about God, but he lied to himself about God. Ultimately, became totally deluded when he began to believe those lies. Now, how much time, if I can use that reference, we don't know that it took for him to get to that point. But then when he became so deluded, then he was driven by this delusion to take it to others, and he shared it with the angels, and a third of them were deluded too. And they probably, I mean, again, we have to premise this. They probably, "Well, I don't know if that's right. I don't know if that's right." But he planted the seeds. And again, how much time went by, we don't know. Till finally they said, "Yeah, that's right." So they believed the lie to the point to where they now accepted it as the truth. So when the only truth you have is a lie, how great is the darkness? That's another way of saying that verse. And that man of sin will be that kind of person. And those that will be working around will be that kind of person, totally deluded and have singleness of mind in that way. And we want to talk about how we should be. Let's go to James 1. The sad thing is just to see people lie to themselves to the point they actually believe it themselves. And then if they do it long enough, it is the truth. Now, I don't lie to you about anything like these stories I make up. My wife says, "You made that up." I said, "No, I thought it was real. You know, this happened at..." "No, it happened over here. This kid was there." "No, that kid wasn't there. It was this other one." I can't help it if I can't remember anything. I'm not trying to lie. But I confused maybe, but not lie. But this is where you... have you ever done that where you actually, you know, you conjured up... It's innocent. You just conjured up a story and you lie. And you know it's the truth. For years and years, I thought we had Indian blood in our family. We're visiting my mom the other day, a couple of years ago. She says, "You don't have any Indian in you." But I had an identity crisis. She was about 90 years old. She says, "Where did you get that notion?" I said, "I don't know. All my life, I believed that. I was living in delusion."
And then the light of truth came, and then I was not confused. I just thought, how did I get that? And where did that come from? I have no idea. But there's a power to that, and if it's on a wrong kind of spirit. All right, James 1, and verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything when he prays. Don't think you're ever going to receive anything from the Lord. He is double-spirited. That's really what that word means. Double-spirited or double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So a deluded person is an unstable person, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and it grows. As the delusion grows, they become more and more unstable and more convinced that they're correct. And as you become more and more deluded in that way, part of it is a defense mechanism to learn how to live with yourself. People who have murdered people by the millions, or a person has killed one person, or the person who's gossiped. So it's all the same principle in it. And you'll find a way to make it okay. That way you can live with yourself. And that's what we want to stay away from. All right, let's take a look at 1 John 1 now. I feel like I'm at the feast, all these people. All right. 1 John 1. I just take it out of the Bible here. I have a brand new Bible. I can't leave the inspired word. Look at that. I was going to get this one fixed, but it was pathetic. There's no way they could fix it. James 1, verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him who declared to you that God is light. And the light that is within him is perfect light, perfect knowledge, perfect mindset. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no hypocrisy. There's no inconsistency. God is light. God is truth. All of these phrases that we hear, God is perfect in that way. Now, we who are claim to be Christians, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we claim to be Christians, and walk in darkness. Now, the term walk here shows that it's not hypocritical. Well, that word just went habitual. There we go. I can't do them big words no more. But if it's habitual way of life, how do you get into a habitual way of life? You deceive yourself to actually believe it. And still cannot see and will not acknowledge your sin. This is what he's saying here. If we say we have fellowship with him, we claim to be Christians, and walk perpetually in this life that's contrary to God, contrary to light, which in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And for a while, we will know we're lying to ourselves, and we'll know we're lying to others. But, look what happens. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We share that same human weakness, but also that same human contact with God, our calling. We share that together, and we should understand that about each other. And the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Next step. If we say we have no sin, now there's a process here. There's some who, and I want to follow from our perspective here today, there's a process. Some are walking in this habitual sin. And this is the next step. They say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now they're going to, you live in this lie long enough, pretty soon, at first you know you're not telling the truth, or you're not being truthful, you're being hypocritical, and you know it, it's eating on your conscience. So how do you deal with that? You got to change reality. And human beings can do that. Of course, Satan's broadcasting his attitude or whatever it may be. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, here's where the real delusion begins to set in. We now, deceiving ourselves means we believe it. Now, we believe our own lie. Wow. Now, wait till religious fervor, you see a bit of that in the Middle East today. But when it takes over the whole world, And they can, that's why it says the time will come, they'll kill you thinking they're doing God a service. When today they wouldn't even think about that. It says the love of many would grow cold. Because in this deluded area of life. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now the contrary to that, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the importance is, you kind of see, if we do this, then this is going to be the result. However, if you do sin and you do this, here's the result. And this is what he's saying. If we do confess our sins, we're going to be forgiven. It's when we truly are repentant. No matter what it is, if we're truly repentant, God forgives, we begin the healing process, and we move on. But here I want to talk about the hypocrisy. We lie to others. Then hypocrisy moves to delusion, where we begin to believe our own lies. And heaven help the person who confronts that person's lies. See? All kinds of areas of life we can do that in. And you might think about your own self, as they say out here. Hypocrisy has become duplicity, another way of putting it. We are no longer only pretending, I've already said this, But now, lying is a way of life. And how do you live in a world of lies that you've made up yourself? You get others to believe it. That way you're creating your own universe of lies. Dictators fill themselves with people around them, who at least act like they believe it. You bring together the Nazis, for example, when they spoke about the final solution. There wasn't any, well, I don't know if this is right or wrong. That died a long time ago, any conscience towards that. Now they're all together, and how can all of them be wrong? And in fact, they gain strength from that delusion. They gain strength. That's why alcoholics love to be with other alcoholics. See? They can draw strength from each other. Whoa, you're like me. I guess it says you're like me. Then I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that silly book? I'm okay, you're okay. Whew, we had some nonsense go down the tubes over the years. So again, just trying to show you here. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You tie this into the days of unleavened bread. I think you probably see that leavening. It grows. You deceive yourself to do whatever it is. And we talk about killing millions of people. We talk about, you know, gossip, whatever it is. It's the same principles are involved, and we delude ourselves, and we just get bigger and bigger into the more and more into the process, and more deluded. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, dangerous or perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Hopefully we can understand that more. When you're living in a deluded world, the self, as we said, the Trinity, me, myself, and I, becomes paramount. God's calling somebody. My dad happened one time at the feast. I think it was at the feast. Yeah, you were there. And I says, if that's God, tell him I'm busy. Well, never mind. They laughed. Anyway, for the men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. Why are these things so powerful to deluded people? Goes back, it makes them feel alive. It makes them feel approved. How can I have all these things and God be mad at me? And I'm living contrary to God. See, that's part of the delusion. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Anymore, we don't even think about that anymore. It's just a thing kids do. No, it's not. Unthankful, unholy. You know, we go through all these things. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. This is what happens in this mindset when delusion, when lying to ourselves goes into delusion and into duplicity, if you will, where we believe our own lies. And this is the universe that it creates. You're sort of seeing here, I don't ever want to see it from any other perspective than here, but if you could sit in a bubble or stand in a bubble, and watch the demonic world and how they treat each other. That's how there's constant fighting back and forth. And you know, you
Again, you look at some of the dictators, the most successful dictators, everybody down below them, he says, kill each other. I don't care. They're so busy fighting each other, they're not going to come after him. And eventually that changes and they come after him. Satan's way is that way. Just always be this. Just see this mindset. But the important thing here is, when I come down here, verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, all these descriptions here are of people who are deluded, who can't see that there are any of these ways. And yes, some of them have been mass murderers in culture and history, yes. But the next verse is quite interesting. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That is a danger that every one of us has to be careful of. It says again, one example, the love of many will grow cold in the end. And from such, turn away. So this is really, he's saying, in the church, we have these kinds of folks. Another way the Bible talks about them is our tares. They're tares. Now, sadly, I don't think we have a lot, but we do have some. Now it says, for of this sort there are those who creep in households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. See, loaded down by sins and guilt, these ladies are. Not that men can't be, but in this case the ladies are. So it's easy to convict them. Well, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, this is happening, oh, da-da-da-da-da. And then they fall for it. It's part of that delusion process. Okay. Let's go now to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. If nothing else, during these days of unleavened bread, as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, ask ourselves, where am I deceiving myself? And am I heading into delusion over that? Where have I said, well, this sin is okay as long as I don't go this far? Or this attitude or this thought is okay as long as I don't go this far? It's a time for that self-evaluation, as we know. Now, again, and if we say, wow, you know, I see that, sort of been focusing on this, and I see that, wow, I guess I better not take the Passover. No! That shows you that the Spirit is working, and then you identified an area where you need to change. And you need that renewal of your commitment through the Passover. So you want to examine yourself, and when you do, and hopefully, you know, if you examine yourself, say, I'm not doing great. Okay. We've gone from to delusion here. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 21. I think I may have said that 100 times. Let's do it now. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not everybody who sits in a chair at church will either. So yes, same principle. But who will then? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We've been talking about that. We have to be honest with ourselves spiritually. And don't get comfortable with ourselves. Many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Didn't we claim to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. Well, they deluded themselves. Did they do those things? Maybe they have. But what is God's reply if they were deluded? Then I would declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me who practice lawlessness. Well, let's go to Colossians. Oh, if, just popped in my mind, sorry. If you have not been receiving my video emails and you have an email address, give it to me today because I'm going to be sending out another one for the Holy Days this week. And I think just about everybody has them. But in case I don't have yours, let me know. Colossians 3. See, my mind is a wonder. It's just everywhere. Some people say it's a wonder. I just say it's a wonder. Okay. It's a wonder, it wonders. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ,
when you came out of that baptismal tank, it was a new way of life. You came out without sin at that moment. We had the baptism over in Oklahoma. Sorry. I said the forbidden place. New Mexico. I want to go outside and see my tire slashed. I don't know who did it, so I'll harbor hate forever. Anyway, because I know those people from Oklahoma. You know how they are. Just ask me. I'll tell you after church. Colossians, anyway. When you came out of the baptismal tank, like I said, we had one in Roswell. And here's this lady. She's so excited. And she's standing there without sin for the first time in her life. You remember that day when you were baptized? A great miracle happened. You see, you can't join the church. You know that. You're placed in it when you receive God's Holy Spirit. And you receive God's Holy Spirit after you repent and then are baptized and so forth. And he says that you were raised with Christ when you came out of that tank into the newness of life. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Seek the heavenly things, the godly things, sitting at the right hand of God. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek Christ. Seek the things of God, in other words. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. Well, that's hard to do. And everything we do is tied up paying the bill, getting this done, getting that done, going to work 40 hours a week, whatever it is. Sometimes a lot more than that. And it's hard to keep that focus, but that's what he wants us to do, to protect us from becoming deluded, living in delusion. For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Very, very important. That's not just a phrase. It's meant to be something we understand and live. For you died, the old man died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're now God's servants through whom Christ lives. We've mentioned this before. When someone is visited at the hospital by a true Christian, and especially if you're really, really sick, have in the back of your mind that I want to try to be that the instrument that Christ can use to visit that sick person in the hospital, so that Christ came and visited them, not you. So don't tell any jokes. That's why, otherwise they forget. But that's important, that when you visit the sick, you pray about it. I don't want to just go because it's sort of a duty I have, but you go because you want Christ to be present with that person through you. That's what it's talking about. That isn't just my job, that's yours too. And you guys do that, I know you do. And if you can't be there physically, so you can't physically get there, but you do through a phone call or a card. See? We sent that card to Leanne Luker. Now, we couldn't all physically be there, but Christ is comforting her through those signatures. I know maybe that. I hope that doesn't sound trite, because it shouldn't be. But he is. He's comforting her. I don't know when she found out or they found out he was ill, but she didn't have hardly any time to get adjusted in her mind that she may lose her husband and be a widow after so many years of being married. That's a huge shock. Anyway, so that our life is hidden in Christ. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God when Christ, who is our life, appears. So Christ should be our life, living in the way of God, working in that with that concept that Christ is our life. What we do, we try to do that. When I forget that, when you forget that, we pay a price for it. And that's one of the reasons we have these spring holy days, to re-examine ourselves for Passover. Take the Passover, be recommitted, and then during, preparing up for the Passover, and then even during the days of unleavened bread, continue this process of looking for this kind of leavening. And today, the leavening we're talking about is self-deception. It's always easy to see it in somebody else, but we don't see it in ourselves. But look at verse 4, for Christ, who is our life, appears. Then you also will appear with him in glory. We'll have glorified bodies. raised, incorruptible, powerful, beautiful, bright bodies.
Much like we have today.
No.
See? Ward had his cataract, one of them out. And I know he's got a lot more to overcome with. Because I said, you got the cataract out? And he said, yeah. And I said, do I look good? And I answered for him. And I said, you probably think I do. And I said, see, you're lying. I'm always picking on him. And he said, you ought to see us in the car together. It is a joke. Up until now, he couldn't see where he's going, and I can't remember where we're going. So, you know, and he'll say, I think we're supposed to turn back there. And I can see the corner, but where are we going? Who are you anyway? So it's a wonder we ever get home. Anyway, we laugh about that a lot. I got to move on. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. This life isn't important except in growing in the knowledge of God. Everything else are sort of necessary distractions. Job, this type of thing. These are necessary distractions. But anything that isn't, get it in the right order. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, those sinful parts of us. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, just living by your emotions everywhere. Evil desire. And there's a whole sermon in these different types of sin. These are different types of leavening. Evil desire, covetousness. And these are practices that people get into overall. And that covetousness is a form of idolatry, which is a form of false religion. In fact, they all are. In which you, verse 7, also once walked. This is a habitual way of life when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, that's the desire to do harm to others, blasphemy, that's again the ultimate lying about God and to God, filthy language, put all these out of your life. Anger, wrath, malice is a desire to do damage to others, that tie in who you're angry and wrathful with. These are the things that give energy to the old man. Give energy to the wrong way of thinking. But makes us feel right. It makes us feel right. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. See, that's the first step in delusion. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, we're to be remade in the image of Christ daily. Daily, daily. And that's the unleavening. Get the leavening out and put in righteous leavening. There's two kinds, as you know. Let's conclude here to Jeremiah 17:9. It's one we used to read a lot, and we kind of got away from it over the years. But it hasn't changed. It's still there. You know, some of the scriptures are still waiting. We go through these evolutions personally or collectively as an organization. And those verses are still waiting for us to come back to. So, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is, and the word in the Hebrew means deceitful. Full of winding, full of and twists. The human mind, see, is deceitful. It can just twist and contort every kind of thing in order to make the self, the old self, feel right. The heart is deceitful, is twisted and tormented, if you will, above all things. And desperately wicked. See? And the margin reads, incurably sick. We're all spiritually ill. And we're being healed, 2 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you've been healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. See? So we're being healed in that way. But the heart is twisted or deceitful above all things and is incurably sick or desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. You see, I test that. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And God tests us. God calls us. He works with us. He chooses when he calls us. And this whole concept here of deception and delusion, the first step out of that is when we're called and we respond to that call. Because we live in this delusional state. And that's why we're not a very big group. Because God is calling and we have to respond to that call. And of course, God's not trying to call everybody now. But those He is calling, they still have a choice. And when they're confronted with themselves many times, we don't want to see it. And if we do, we make that next step and we go through the conversion process, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We go through that process again, but at a different and deeper level. And that should be going on all the time with us. I didn't see that about myself. I didn't recognize that about myself. I mean, and maybe your mate did, or maybe somebody else did. But now you're coming to see it, and so forth and so on. It's a growing process. That's what we're talking about. Christ, who is our life, is de-leavening us. He's de-leavening us and replacing it with the righteous leavening. But he has to break through that spirit of delusion. Self-delusion, where we believe ourselves more than, you know, when we say, we've all done it, when somebody confronts us with something we do wrong, and we say, what do we say? Well, that's just the way I am. See? And usually when you hear an excuse, it's because they're trying to stay in that delusion. And that excuse is a comfortable place for them to be. It is a great, great, probably the greatest miracle of all, really. And that is to bring someone who, when God brings them to repentance, and they truly come to repentance, and now they're starting to get their mind clear, coming out of that delusional state. And it's a process. It's called conversion. It's a process. But to watch it work, it's a wonderful thing. And you know, you when you're around someone who's like that, you can just tell the fellowship is there, the Spirit is there. You understand that. And you really appreciate it. So when we approach the days of unleavened bread now, and the Passover here just tomorrow. Whenever it is, don't listen to me. Go to the... Yeah, okay. That's why I have a wife. She reminds me. But anyway, so we come up to the Passover. And we go through the days of unleavened bread. Think about this thing that we've introduced today. About overcoming our self-delusion. Well, we've deluded ourselves. And ask God, show me where I'm deluded and I don't see myself. Show me that. Because I need to repent of that, because it's hindering my walk with you. And it's hindering Christ from living in me at a different and more profound level. Okay? Well, conclude there and have a closing hymn.